Thank you, Drew, Shirley, Darby, and Kevin. For those of you who do not know me, my name is Greg Wolf. I am one of the elders here by grace. And that has always been one of my favorite hymns. Perhaps it's because it's one of those emotional, pathetic songs. I know sometimes Debbie will ask me, you know, why do you like those sad country songs? And it's the way my heart is wired. But I think for this hymn, I think what it is that I am filled with anxious fears. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Bid my anxious fears goodbye. So I have a question to ask you. What makes you anxious? What makes you anxious? Maybe you're unemployed or underemployed, and you don't know where those funds are going to come. You don't know how to make ends meet. Maybe you're overemployed, and you work so hard you don't have a chance to spend time with your family or friends or doing the things that you want to do. Maybe you just hate your job and you feel like you're wasting your time and your talents. Or you just rather be doing something else. Maybe you're starting a new job or trying to start a business and you just really don't know what the future holds for you. Maybe you're concerned about some of the families who've moved away from our congregation just because of life circumstances, new jobs, and new locations, and you don't know where the financial support for this church will come. Maybe you have significant changes to your family, and you don't know what's going to happen. Maybe there's been a death in the family or a serious long-term illness in the family, and you don't know how you're going to adjust. Maybe you have a very young child or one on the way, and you don't know how to adjust to these changes. Your life is turned upside down. Maybe you have several children or one on the way, and you're trying to figure how to juggle your life and raise your family in a godly home. Maybe you have a burgeoning young relationship, and you don't know how that's going to end. Maybe you are one of the children of our families, and you're getting a little bit older, and you want to start making your own decisions, and you wish your parents would just get off your back. Maybe you're a parent of some of these older children, and your children are starting to want to make their own decisions. And you don't know whether you should protect them from their own mistakes or let them stumble and fall and learn from their own mistakes. Perhaps your children are older still and have made decisions that have drawn them farther and farther away from a life in Christ. Maybe your car is old or falling apart, and you don't think there's enough WD-40 and duct tape to hold things together and keep it running right. Maybe your house is old or falling apart, and you don't think there's enough paint and plaster to keep things held together and running right. Maybe you are old or falling apart, and you don't think there's enough Band-Aids and Bengay to hold things together and keep it running right. Maybe your marriage is old or falling apart, and you don't think there's enough love and forgiveness to hold things together and running right. Maybe your spiritual and devotional life is old or falling apart, and you don't think there's enough faith to hold things together and keep it running right. Perhaps you're anxious today because you're preaching a sermon on the same topic that was preached on last week. And I tell you, I'm not anxious today because Pete preached on anxiety and fear last week. Because this sermon that I'm preaching you today, I've been thinking about it for about 2 months now. I've been going over and over and over again. And when I found out that Pete was preaching on anxiety, I could have just quit and recycled an old sermon. But I believe in the providence of God. I believe that God has bigger plans than what mine are. And just like I need to hear this message on anxiety and fear again and again, in God's providence, our congregation needs to hear it again. So whatever makes us anxious, the Bible gives us a good answer on how to deal with our anxiety. And one of those answers is found in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And I want to point out this morning that we will be reading from the New American Standard rather than normally out of the ESV like we typically do. The ESV is a great translation of the Bible. I don't want anyone to think that I'm saying anything otherwise. But I do believe that the New American Standard in this instance captures the better sense of a translation of the text. So we will read this text, this short text, very briefly. Then we will pray, and then we will study this passage. So once again, we are in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are in chapter 4. We are reading verses 6 and 7. So please listen carefully to the reading of God's holy and precious word. Paul tells the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of our God stands forever." Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your holy word. It is true. It has always been true. It will always be true. So, Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, open our minds, but most importantly, open our hearts, that we would see it as truth, that your Holy Spirit would transform us by its truth, that we would be made new and made whole by the power of your word. And it's in the name of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and all God's people agreed. Amen. Now I want to begin by reminding you that Kevin preached on this same passage not too long ago. This is not coming because I think Kevin handled it poorly. But as I said, I've been going over this topic for several months now. And sometimes a passage of Scripture will just take hold of you. And you've got to preach it. You've got to teach it. Now, at the same time, I don't believe that even if we taught this same passage of Scripture every day for years, that we would ever exhaust its truth or application in our lives. We can never run dry in Scripture. But God, in His providence, has given us His entire book, the whole Bible. So we preach the Bible, the whole Bible, not just one verse, not just our favorite verses. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. So once again, we preach the Scriptures, the whole Scriptures, not just part of it. Now, as we look at this text before us today, I want you to see 3 points. I want you to see that Paul gives us a restriction in the text. He gives us a requirement in the text. And he gives us a result in the text. Now, if it might help you, you could call this a prohibition, a prescription, or a product. But we're going to use restriction, requirement, and result. Now, some people get on my case about, you know, this whole 3-point sermon kind of thing. And I'm not one that says Scripture has to be preached in 3 points. In fact, some of Scripture can't be put into 3 points. And even if it can be put into 3 points, alliteration, which I love, sometimes you just can't get there. But when the Scripture presents itself and gives me the opportunity to do that, I'm going to do that. Why? Because when you face anxiety, fear, struggles of that sort, you can remember that Paul addresses this, and you can remember those 3 points. That there is a restriction, that there is a requirement, and that there is a result. So let's talk about the restriction that Paul gives in this text. He says, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. So first, we have to talk about this word, be anxious. Because, well, that's 2 words, isn't it? Well, in Greek, unlike English, we have to make it into a sentence. we have an imperative, be, and then anxious, which is an adjective, which describes something that we are to be. But in Greek, it's one verb. It's kind of like anxiousize. Can't really translate it as one word. So we translate it as be anxious. And in this text, the be anxious is what Paul is telling us to do. Now, how do we use this word in the New Testament? Well, I first want to say that this word of being anxious is not always used in a negative sense. It's not always used in a negative sense. Oddly enough, the person who uses it in the positive sense most often in the New Testament is Paul. So let's take a look at that. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 35, Paul is talking about those who are married and, for lack of a better term, their loyalties are divided between serving the Lord and serving their spouse. Now, Paul doesn't condemn those who are concerned for their spouse, and that's the word that Paul uses, concern, being anxious about the needs of your spouse. He does not condemn that. It's a positive concern. I mean, would anyone hold you guilty of being concerned for the welfare of your wife? Never. So Paul uses this in a positive sense. And also in the same book, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is talking about believers encouraging them to be concerned about the needs of the whole body of the church. There's a positive aspect to this verb. And then in Philippians 2:20, Paul talks about sending Timothy to the Philippians. Why does he send Timothy? Because he knows that Timothy will be as concerned for the welfare of the Philippians as he himself is. So there's a positive aspect to this verb. But we have some practical examples from the Gospels which tell us that this isn't always used in a positive sense. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew 6:25 through 34, and there's a parallel passage, Luke 22 through 34, talks about people fretting over the basic necessities of life. Why are you concerning yourself with the food that you eat, the clothes that you wear? Look at the lilies of the field. Not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like this. And here you are worrying about these things? This is the aspect that Paul is getting to. So if I were to summarize this verb in the negative sense, it's being concerned about things unduly. And based on the construction of this verb itself, it has to do with a partialness of something and things being brought to mind. So it's almost like compartmenting your thoughts. And you know what I'm talking about. Here you are at work. You're trying to focus on something. I build databases, so I have to work on troubleshooting, programming, and trying to find why an error happened. So I'm trying to focus on why this loop of code doesn't work right. I've got to work on the agenda for the session and then for Presbytery, and then I've got to pray for these people, and then this is a concern that I've got to do, and then I forgot to do this, and then when I get home, Debbie's got some requirements that I got to do, and then this. My thoughts are divided. That's what Paul is talking about here. You're distracted. You're portioning off your thoughts in different ways. So that's the verb that Paul is using here. And we need to understand the verb that Paul uses in order to understand where this restriction comes from. But I want to tell you that this restriction, if we want to call it that, has a positive aspect to it. Now, this is why I chose the New American Standard instead of the ESV. The ESV says, "Do not be anxious about anything." So the negation there is in the being anxious. Don't be anxious. But in the New American Standard, it rightly translates the positive aspect of this verb. Paul is telling us, be anxious. The issue is not the anxiety. The issue is the object of our anxiety. Well, that settles it then. Let's just see what Paul says we should be anxious about. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. So what are we allowed to be anxious about? Nothing. All those things that I mentioned earlier, all those things that keep you up at night, all those things that drive you crazy, that occupy your mind, that compartmentalize your mind, that distract you, that keep you from focusing on the things that you should focus on. Paul says, can't worry about it. Can't be anxious about it. Don't be anxious about it. Be anxious about nothing. It's not on the plate. Now I want to introduce you to a very complex theological term here. Very, very complex theological term here. What do we call it when an apostle tells you to do something and you don't do it? Help me out, David. Disobedience. What else? Sin. So if we're anxious about things, we're in sin. Now, I will tell you that this is a tricky part of this message today. This is a very tricky part of this message. And I don't take it lightly. There may be some of you who say, but that's just how I'm made. That's just how I'm made. I'm broken. I naturally go to anxiety. Some of you may be clinically diagnosed. Some of you may require medication in order to deal with your anxieties. I get it. However, let me give you several examples to maybe help you rethink how this passage applies to you. I have high cholesterol. You can tell, right? It is not clear from how I look. It is not clear from the diet that I eat. It's genetic. I inherited it from my parents, apparently. But because of the levels of cholesterol in my blood, I must take medication in order to control that cholesterol. Now, because I'm taking some medication to control my cholesterol, am I absolved from eating a healthy diet or trying to live a healthy lifestyle to the best of my ability? It doesn't absolve me from that. But Sin in the flesh, identified as a broken body, which creates too much cholesterol, requires that I take medication. Let me give you another example. When my son Benjamin was born, we wanted to breastfeed him because why? It's the best thing for him. But his mother could not produce breast milk. She just didn't. She never did. So for 2 or 3 weeks, we were essentially starving our child. Were we sinning? No, but sin, because it has destroyed the flesh, created a condition in Benjamin's mother where she could not produce milk. Does this absolve us of our responsibility to feed our child? Absolutely not. We have people in our congregation who study genetics. And when genetics goes wrong, what do we call it? Cancer. Now, some scientists, some medical folks are looking for the murder gene, the anger gene, the rapist gene, because they're trying to connect genetics to behavior. Now, let's say that Kevin identifies this murder gene, and he identifies it in me, and I go out and commit murder. I got the murder gene. That absolves me, right? Doesn't it? I have no control over it because I got the murder gene. It does not absolve us of our responsibility to behave in a biblical manner. It is a result of sin in the world. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they destroyed everything! So that even our bodies are broken. Now, you may be saying, well, why are you singling out certain people? Why are you judging them? I'm not judging them. What I'm doing right now is I'm leveling the playing field so that I can read this passage to you and say emphatically, unequivocally, without a shadow of a doubt, that this passage applies to you and to you and to you and to you. And to you in the sound booth back there, and to you on the back row, and to you people in the lobby who are listening in, this applies to you. And it applies to me. Because I am filled with anxious fears. I have denied myself advancement in my job, sometimes just because I'm afraid. So, did I miss anybody? So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, know this, it applies to you. It applies to me. And Paul says, I want none of it. And then he gives us a requirement. So let's read this requirement that Paul has. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, I want to begin by saying that Paul doesn't say about your anxieties, you are foolish for being worried about this. He doesn't say, oh, you got nothing to worry about. He doesn't say that there's nothing in this world worth our concern. He says there is. But rather than being anxious about it, he gives us a method to address that anxiety. Again, rather than being anxious for nothing, Paul counters this with everything. Now, it could be possible to translate the original language saying, in every prayer, in every supplication. And I would say that that's not a wrong translation, but I do believe that it's more appropriate to say, in everything. And the reason is because Paul begins this statement with nothing. And he wants to contrast the nothing with everything. So if we can be anxious about nothing, then everything must be dealt with in a different way. So Paul says, everything must be dealt with. In everything, we deal with it in a different way. And how do we deal with it? In prayer. Prayer is the action of conversing with God. This is where Paul starts. Rather than being worried and anxious about things, pray. Prayer gets us to the throne room of God. And then he says, in supplication. What is supplication? It's asking God to supply all our needs. Paul says elsewhere in chapter 4, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We pour out our hearts to God. We let him know that everything that's on our mind, everything. But we can't pour out our hearts until we get to the throne room. That's why he starts with prayer. In everything, in prayer and supplication, you've got to have both. But there's something else that we need. When we let our requests be made known to God, we need thanksgiving. We have to do it in thanksgiving. And we can't think about this without considering James 1, 2 through 4. James tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Our trials are given as a gift to us. Also, Romans 5. Verses 3 through 5. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. Our tribulations, our things that keep us up at night, the things that distract us, the things that we can't stop thinking about and worrying about, all these things, who gave them to us? God. But we remember the goodness of God that he does not give us things frivolously or needlessly. He wants our tribulations to sanctify us, to grow us in faith, to grow us in hope. That is why Paul says we need thanksgiving. And let your requests be made known to God. Let them be known to God. Don't hold them in. Don't hold anything back. He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God. Don't hide it. Don't hold anything back. God, I'm angry. This is bothering me. I'm worried about this. My kids are going through a tough time. My church is going through a tough time. My family is going through a tough time. My job sucks. Excuse my language. I don't have a job. I'm getting old. My house is falling apart. My car's falling apart. I got all these things to worry about. Don't just sit there and gripe to yourself. Take it to God. Because he wants to hear your emotion too. Because he has suffered the same things that we have suffered. Now, some of you might think, because I have this tendency too, well, God isn't going to hear my prayers. I mean, think about Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips in a nation of people of unclean lips. I can't even come to the throne room. And I want you to take that idea that comes into your head when you pray, when you think God isn't going to hear you, I want to throw it in the garbage. And I want you to think about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. What does the tabernacle have to do with this? Well, let me ask you a question. Why would God spend 15 chapters in the book of Exodus talking about a tent if it wasn't important? So think of the tabernacle. Once you go inside the screen, you have this huge bronze altar that they throw the sacrifices on and they burn them to a crisp. You can't get any farther until your sins have been atoned for. That's why the altar is where it is. It's the first thing you see. And Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. Hallelujah. He has atoned for our sins. And then, once you get past that altar, there's a big basin full of water. Because the priests, they're still filthy. They've got to bathe before they go into the tent. They're filthy, but they wash. We have been washed. Why do you think we baptize believers and their children? Because they've been washed. Jesus Christ has washed us so that we are clean enough to go inside, but we're not at the mercy seat yet. But what's right outside the veil? The altar of incense. And the priest puts coals on there and scatters incense on it, and a cloud of smoke rises up. And God smells this. And it's a soothing aroma. And we're told that the altar of incense is for the prayers of the saints. Let me tell you, friends, when you pray, you are worthy to go to the throne because Christ has atoned of your sins. He's washed you of your filth. And when you pray, God loves that aroma. He wants to hear your prayers. He's eager to hear your prayers. He loves to hear your prayers. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. God says, I smell your prayers, and I love it. This is not about you. This is about God. Amen. So what's the result now that we have taken our request to God? Paul says that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God, not peace with God. Why does Paul choose of instead of with? Well, Romans 5 tells us that now, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. It's already done. We have the peace with God, but now it's the peace of God, which is now an actor in our situation. And how is God's peace an actor in our situation? Paul says that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. Will guard. Now, the language that Paul uses here is very firm military language. Now, think about the military in the time of Paul here. He's talking about the Roman armies, the Roman garrisons. Were they pushovers? There was a reason why the Roman Empire was so huge. They knew how to fight wars. They knew how to do battle. They knew how to guard a garrison. And Paul says, just like the Roman army protects a garrison against all enemies, foreign and domestic, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. Our hearts and our minds? What is Paul leaving out here? He's leaving out the situation that's causing our anxiety in the first place. Well, God, I have this issue. I'm running out of money in my home. My house is falling apart. My car is falling apart. My marriage is falling apart. My friendships are falling apart. God, all this stuff around me is crumbling. Does Paul say, oh, God will take care of it. All your problems will go away. No. Paul is not a prosperity preacher. He never has been, never will be. We will face trials. We will. If you think anything other than that, you have not read the scriptures. Paul doesn't say that our problems go away, but the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. The inner being, the inner man, the inner woman will be protected because of God's peace. And we do have that peace. And I would say that the most important three words in this passage are the final three words. In Christ Jesus. Why are those the most important words? Because if you are not in Christ Jesus, you will not experience the peace of God guarding your hearts and your minds. You can't. We've been talking about this in our Roman Sunday School class. We are united with Christ. We get benefits from being united with Christ. This is one of the benefits. Without Christ, there is no peace. There's no peace with God, so how can God's peace guard your hearts and your minds? Because you're still enemies with Him. And if you are facing trials and you have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, you will not know peace. And I beg of you, before you start dealing with your tribulations, you deal with Christ. You make sure that that relationship with Christ is secure, that you believe that He is the one who came, God incarnate, born of a virgin, died, buried, and rose again. And we are united in Christ. And we now live in a newness of life. And part of that newness is taking our anxieties and placing them on Him. So what does all this mean for us? I mean, why does Paul give us this directive? Why? And how can he? Are any of you any better at being less anxious now that you hear this sermon or read this text? I hope so. But we will always fall short. But Shirley read for us today out of Exodus 14. I want to read you the last two verses of that passage one more time. Think about this. Here's the Israelites. They'd been living a happy life of slavery in Egypt, making bricks. I'm sure Dale could tell us how fun it is to heft bricks all day long. And they plunder the Egyptians because the Egyptians have a fear of God in them based on all these trials and plagues going on, that they essentially steal their wealth. And then, all of the firstborn sons of Egypt are killed in one night. And the leadership of Egypt says, "Get out!" And they run. And, here's the Red Sea. Now what do we do? Well, I don't know. And then Pharaoh says, nope. We're going to go get these guys. They destroyed our kingdom through their god of magic or whatever he is. We're going to get these Israelites. We're going to crush them. We're going to destroy them. Get all my charioteers, get the whole army, send them after. Here's Israel, got their toe tips right at the Red Sea. Here's the biggest army they know of coming right at them. Do you think they had something to be anxious about? Do you think they were worried? But Moses tells them, "Do not fear. stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Dozens of times in the scriptures, we hear these brief words, I am with you. Do not fear, I am with you. Or a prophet tells the people, the Lord your God is with you. These are meant as words of comfort. Paul says in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is with you. God is with you. He hears your prayers because he's with you. He will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus because he is with you. God is not going to change his mind. You know why? Because the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, was spilt on your behalf, on your behalf, on your behalf, on your behalf, on your behalf. The people in the lobby, his blood was shed for your behalf. He's not going to change his mind. God is with you. That's why Paul can give us this statement in Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. So the next time you're anxious, I want you to do something for me. The next time you're worried about something and distracted by something at work, when you're concerned about how well or how badly things are going, the next time that things around you are falling apart, and you're worried and concerned and distracted and can't stop thinking about it, you keep up at night, I want you to do something. Stop! Just stop. Just stop. But don't stop there. Take it to the Lord and let him know all of those turmoils that are spinning around in your heart. Pour it out to him. Don't leave anything back. And the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your problems are still going to be there. They are. Don't get me wrong. They're still going to be there. But your inner man, your inner woman, will have the peace of God guarding your hearts and your minds because you are in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God of peace, a God of love, a God who truly and sincerely cares for us. And Father, we admit our weakness to you, that we are anxious about things that we shouldn't be anxious about, that we fret about things that we shouldn't fret about. But we know that you are a God who loves to hear our prayers. So, Father, we pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit, that we would turn from our anxiety and turn to you, that we would empty our hearts to you because you love to hear our prayers and that you are guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for sending him to us that we would be united with him. So, Father, we pray these things in the precious and holy name of your Son, whom you gave to us. And all God's people agree.